We started actually talking about some of this stuff a few weeks back. And the key is to know that much like Jesus challenged the people of his day to kind of rethink and return to a better understanding of the story of God in their lives and the things that God wanted to do with them and through them and for them as the people of God. We've come to a point where we believe that's very much the message that we today as the church, not just Journey, but the church in general, needs to hear and needs to consider and think through and return to what it is, the story that God is telling and wants to tell more of as we are His people. Here's the thing, as we've talked about this, it'll be easy for us, fairly easy for us, to look at some of these, some of the things that are part of church and part of maybe what we think it is to be the people of God today here in America. And there's a lot about just kind of the form and the style of that, which we could talk about, and we will a little bit. But even more importantly is really the substance of a life of faith. What does it mean to truly have faith in God who calls us to the things that we do? We find that here in America in particular, we value certain things like safety and security and convenience and comfort. And we think that oftentimes those kinds of values and that kind of mindset and that way of life can actually interfere very much with the things that God wants to do. So it isn't just about kind of the form and style, you know, church buildings and sermons and dressing up and the different things that we will address a little bit. But really, the heart of the issue is much deeper than that, and learning really to become the kind of people God wants us to be. So we want to dig into that, and we're gonna take a look at some of the myths that are part of the story of what it is for us to be church and to do church and to be the people of God. So we're gonna dig into that. By the way, I just want to let you know, we're gonna kind of build these together. It's not as though today we're going to give you a definition of what church is. We're going to test some of the myths surrounding what we think church is, or what we've always experienced church to be. Okay, and whether or not here, what generally a church is thought of in our culture today. Okay, or what we think of as church in our culture. And each week we'll kind of build a little bit more and put some of these things together. And we're just going to spend a few weeks doing it, but you'll have some different pieces and there'll be some different topics. So, Mythbusters, that's what we're here to do. So,
yeah, we thought it was really important that we show that realism. There's a couple key things in there that we want that I think are worth explaining. Myths, remember in the video, it's sometimes are proven true, and then sometimes it says in this funny part are proven painfully wrong. We're going to kind of work through that together, too. We're going to go through, I think, three different myths that will help us understand a little bit more about the church. And sometimes, as we begin to work through these myths, they'll be proven true. Some of the things that we understand about the church are correct, are right. And then sometimes, some of the things that we understand about the church are painfully, maybe a better word, are uncomfortably wrong. And we're going to work through that as well. And then we're going to take some time to maybe see how that would reshape who we are as a church. If maybe our understanding is a little off, maybe that changes how we church together, or who we are as a church together. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to work through some of that. Takes things in three different ways. A myth can either be proven right, and they call that confirmed. They confirm the myth, or they make it plausible, or they bust the myth. So we'll kind of use the same terminology as we work through some of the myths. The first myth, right up here.
Plausible.
Which one is it?
It's maybe you didn't get it.
Did you? The statement?
The statement with the blue background.
There you go.
There we go.
church is a sacred place and goes to on Sunday mornings.
It's a sacred place, but not necessarily always on Sunday mornings.
Okay. It's a sacred place, but not necessarily one goes... Not necessarily... Wait, what did you say?
On Sunday mornings.
On Sunday mornings. Okay. What else? What?
Is the word place mean a location or a mental state or emotional state?
Oh, that's a good question, yeah. We're going to work through it a little bit more to test it, but without testing this myth, would you say it's true or it's a myth? Or maybe parts of it are true? It's plausible? Plausible? Okay. Yeah, good. It can be a place you go to on Sundays, but maybe there's more to it.
Say it's busted because we are the church and nothing is sacred except for God Himself.
Okay. Alright.
We hold it as an idol.
Alright. Anyone else bust it?
I would say it's hinged between the plausible and busted on that word place.
Okay.
Alright.
Timing. Yeah. Okay. Could be anytime. Could be Mondays or Tuesdays. Okay.
Because Sunday is technically, if you're going with the Sabbath, isn't technically on Sunday if you're going with the Christian calendar, right? Wouldn't that be Saturday or what they used to call the Sabbath?
Yeah, the Sabbath was actually Friday night, this Saturday, straight this Saturday.
Yeah, but Friday night's a movie night, so you can't do
it. Right,
yeah. Would you not agree that when people in our culture, in our day, hear the word church, what do they first think of?
A building.
A place you go to. And, I mean, you drive down the street. In fact, probably on your way to this room, this place this morning, you drove by buildings, you would say, oh, there's a church, right? Oh, there's a church. Hey, what church do you go to? Hey, what church did you get married in, right? I mean, we think of church as a building. And we want to consider that. We want to look at that a little bit. There are a couple ways we're going to test these myths. By the way, remember a myth, as Brad said, it's not necessarily something that's untrue. It's come to be the accepted story or tradition that kind of defines us as a people. All right. There are myths about some of our famous figures throughout history. Cutting down cherry trees and all these kinds of things. Well, did they really happen? Some of the you saw even in the show's introduction, there are myths about, what was it? Was it salsa or chili? There's a story behind that, that somebody broke out of Alcatraz using chili.
That was completely different.
Okay, all right, see? So you might go, well, that's
just... The chili worked better than the Coke.
But, yeah. So that's what we do. There are two ways we're going to test them. One, of course, using the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you need to get one. And we have a bunch of them here. If you want a Journey Bible, it's a regular Bible. Just has to be called the Journey Bible, okay? Grab them and pass them on. Wave your hand or something. Someone will throw one at you, okay? So we will use the Bible. And then another thing, we will use some of history, okay? We're going to take a look at history. And we're going to try to do these fairly quickly so that you don't get too lost in anything. But let's open, if you'll do this, in the New Testament, which is the latter half of the Bible, the story of the church when it first began, right after the time of Jesus. Jesus was carrying out his ministry. It's recorded in a book called Acts. Okay, Acts. It's actually formerly known as the Acts of the Apostles. Those who were closest to Jesus that Jesus sent out said, now, go and do, you know, go build the kingdom of Christ in the world. So in the book of Acts, you would find the story. It's the ongoing story of the ministry of Jesus. And we've said before here that we are, anyone who's a follower of Jesus today, we are a continuation of this particular story. And the book of Acts chapter 2 is where we'll start. And if you have a Journey Bible, you can find it on page 1426. Okay? Actually, 1427. Okay? Now, just a couple things. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 46. It says, every day, this is a description of the earliest church, the earliest people gathering as a church. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. By the way, you can see that they're in two. So they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together. All right, let's go to the next one. Next one is chapter 5, verse 42. So just kind of right around the corner. Chapter 5, verse 42. It says this. It says, day after day. This is page 1431 in the Journey Bible. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. All right? So what are you noticing already? Any observations so far? Okay. They met each day?
In houses.
And in public places. Okay? All right? Look at the next one. Chapter 7, verse 48. Chapter 7, verse 48. And now, by the way, this is a little different thing. I want you to know what this is. This is Stephen, okay? Stephen, one of the apostles, giving a speech. Proclaiming what he believes to be true about Jesus. He's one of the ruling councils of that day. Okay? And he's telling the story of the Jewish people. In verse 48, here's what he says. The Most High, referring to God, does not live in houses made by men. For the prophet said, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me? Or where will my resting place be? My hand has made all of these things. Okay. But now, look at chapter 8, verse 3. Here, that's kind of their history. That's their story, saying this is a God who he has said himself, you're not going to build a place where I'll live in. And by the way, here's what happened in chapter 8, and we'll go to verse 3 in a second. But in chapter 8, all of a sudden, bad things start happening. There's a persecution that breaks out against these earliest Jesus followers. Life begins to get really hard for them, very difficult for them. In fact, they are banned from the Jewish temple area. They're told, you can no longer come in here. Okay? And now, in reality, this is a good thing, and here's why. Back in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, now, you are going to have this, my spirit is going to come upon you and you know, fill you with power and ability to do all kinds of things, and you're going to take this message out into the world. And he says, not only here in Jerusalem, but in all the surrounding areas, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, the deal was this. For 7 whole chapters, they just hang there in Jerusalem. You see, they were very comfortable with that location. They were very comfortable with the Jewish temple, the temple courts. It's all they've ever known as religious people. All right? It's all they've ever known. And so they just wanted to stick close to that thing. Well, Jesus said, no, it takes a new wineskin. You've got to break out from this and take this message out into the world. Well, they hadn't done it for seven chapters. Well, God has a way of moving us to where it is we need to go. And so in chapter 8, verse 1, this persecution breaks out. And here's an example of it. Verse 3. Saul, nasty guy, began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Okay? So, it's just, I want you to grab that. God said, go. They stayed with what they were very comfortable with. Stephen even gives a speech, well, God doesn't live, God doesn't dwell in a house like this, in a place like this. It really, you know, the rulers of that day, they just get yoked and they kill him. And Paul, Saul, sorry, is standing there, you know, kind of like shaking his head, going, yeah, that's right. And then he begins going house to house and dragging him off into prison. These verses, I did, aren't on the slide, but turn to chapter 20 real quick. Just sit back there, Aaron. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 7. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. What day would that be? Sunday. Okay. Well, so earlier we saw that every day. Well, now here they're just saying on the first day of the week. We got to go to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. They're meeting in a large house. Probably, obviously, a person of economic privilege. Okay, they have a large enough home for a group of people to meet in. They're in an upstairs room, it says. Actually, it's a funny story to keep reading. There's a dude that falls asleep, like you might be wanting to do right now. But this guy was sitting in a second-story window, and he fell out. And he lands on the ground, and he dies. It's hilarious. No. Paul goes down, and he heals him, and takes care of him. But, all right, look at verse 20 in chapter 20. This is Paul speaking to he's giving a farewell. To the people in a church in Ephesus, he says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Okay, last one, Romans chapter 16. You could just turn the corner there, go about a block or so. Romans chapter 16. I'd like for you to have the Bible in your hands so you can, it's right here, you know. This is the Word of God. This is what God has wanted to communicate to us as people and to all the world. We have it right here in hand. Look at verse 3. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. At the beginning of this letter, he says, to the church in Rome. Now, look at what he says here near the end of this letter. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, verse 3, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. So, much like our brother Greg has said, there was one church in Rome, but where were they meeting? They were meeting in people's homes. And these letters that Paul wrote, it would first go to the church that was meeting in Greg's home, and then the next day it would go to the part of the church that was meeting in the Sova's home, and then, you know, so forth. That's kind of how that works. So, any observations, anything from those passages we read that you picked up on or that you might want to comment on? Greg?
Well, 16:5 says the church that meets in their home. A building obviously can't walk over to someone's home and go on their knee.
Okay.
So I would say that's possible.
So he's saying, when he says the church that meets in their home, he's not talking about the building that meets in that home. That wouldn't make any sense, right? The concept, the idea, as Paul says, the church, he's talking about what? A group of people. Okay? People that are coming together to be unique. So, a church is what? Okay? It really, I mean, in its most basic definition, has nothing to do with a building, right? Four walls or it's a group of people first, ultimately, at its foundational level. Any other comments about it?
I think the building has to be part of it because they needed some place. Like you say, a lot of homes weren't big enough. Maybe that's why they brought a tower building or a temple.
Okay. We're actually going to get into that here in just a second. Okay.
The fact that they have to qualify it in the whole tells me that they have someone's whole meeting.
Okay. Good. Very good point. It could be anywhere. But these were churches, groups of people meeting in the homes. So in that day, because it is a group of people, to have said to somebody, and I've said this before here, to say to somebody, hey, where do you go to church? It's like saying, if church is who she, you know what I mean, she is part of it, she is the church. It's the same as saying, hey, where do you garden? Where do you Putnam? Well, you are Putnam. You are Putnam. And together you are both Putnam. In fact, you're more Putnam than just you as Putnam. You know what I mean? And you don't Putnam somewhere. You are that. You are Putnam, right? So it just doesn't really make sense even to say, well, where do you go to church? Where are you this person? Well, I am that person. I am part of that. So, and it really that has its roots right here in the early church. Okay, now, yeah.
Sorry, another part of the myth was Sunday mornings.
Okay.
Meeting on Sundays. And just as we read through these passages, they started out meeting daily, and in later passages they met the first day of the week in the breaking of bread. But that was after they were scattered, so perhaps it was just a matter of practicality.
Could be. Well, actually, Brad, I'll dig into that for a second. Here's the deal. If you ever watch the show, those are great questions, by the way. This is what we want. We want to be resting through this. If you ever watch the show, all of a sudden, at one point, it will say, warning, technical information, or technical content, right? Isn't that? Scientific data, or whatever. So, here it is, warning, historical information. Okay, so.
Yeah, so hang in there. We'll try to make it quick. Here's where we are. Acts chapter 2, it's the year around 33, 34 AD. That's when that happens. Now, the cultural context around that is the Roman Empire. Rome was this, at this point, ruled the world. The entire known world was under the reign and power of Rome. And the head of Rome was Caesar. It started with Augustus Caesar, and then as the years went on, he would hand on his reign to the next person, and who would also take on the name Caesar. So whenever you hear Caesar, it was hundreds of years of Caesar, but it wasn't the same guy. There were different Caesars all throughout that reign. Now, Rome was the entire entity of Rome was built on some very basic principles. Conquer, rule, reign, revenge, even this idea that revenge will equal happiness. So revenge, Rome has the greatest, largest, biggest, strongest army. No one messed with Rome. In fact, they would publicly torture and hurt and kill people to make a statement, to say, you're not going to mess with the biggest empire in the world. You're not going to mess with Rome. Now, Caesar declared himself as a god. So everyone worshipped Caesar. Caesar was all about power. Rome was all about power.
It was about being bigger. It was about getting the most that you can. It was about consuming. It was about growing. It was about you. It was about being the best. Now, Jesus and his life and his teachings flew in the face of all of these ideas about Rome. It was completely opposite. So Rome and Jesus went kind of head to head, and Jesus died. The church, who follows in the patterns of Rome, of Jesus and in the teachings of Jesus, they too, of course, went head to head. Jesus was about building a kingdom. Rome was about building an empire. Jesus was about building a kingdom with people who were homeless, people who were poor, kids who didn't have any parents, wives that didn't have any husbands, people who were oppressed, people who no one else thought of, people who Rome kind of pushed to the outer edges of the kingdom. Jesus was about building a kingdom with those kinds of people, and Rome was about dismissing those kinds of people. So it was kind of completely opposite. Jesus and Rome were on two ends of the spectrum, and the church and Rome were on two ends of the spectrum. Now, Caesar declared himself as God and demanded that everyone who was part of Rome, which was everyone, because Rome ruled the entire world, would worship Caesar. The church worshipped Jesus, and those that didn't worship Caesar were killed. Just weeded out. So for hundreds and hundreds of years, Christians, people who were following Jesus, people who were worshiping Jesus and not Caesar, were shamelessly, mercilessly, publicly tortured and killed. There's historians record bloody accounts of people who said, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm part of the church. It's just appalling to read some of these stories. People who were followers of Jesus who were put in Caesar's courtyard and put on top of posts and lit on fire so that when Caesar had his parties, they would have light for the parties. Hundreds of people lining the courtyard. The courtyard was a mile long. Hundreds of people lining both sides of the courtyard who had said, I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm not going to worship Caesar. I'm going to worship Jesus. Were put on top of these posts and lit on fire so that they could have light for the parties on a daily basis. Just bloody, horrible accounts. Now, in spite of all of this, as Chad said, the church was pushed out to the outer edges of the kingdom, the empire, the Roman Empire. Everywhere, the church was growing and people were coming to know Jesus and learning the stories and the teachings of Jesus and trusting Jesus as opposed to Caesar. So in the year 313, a new Caesar came to power. His name was Constantine. You might have heard of Constantine. There's a picture of him up here. He came to power, and in the year 313, being a political genius, he decided that at this point, it was political suicide to kind of not recognize that followers of Jesus were kind of an important part of the Roman Empire because they were everywhere. They wouldn't meet publicly. They would meet in graveyards, in people's houses. It was all an underground thing because at that point Caesar would persecute them. So Constantine decided, you know what, instead of persecuting these followers of Jesus, why don't we make Christianity a nationally recognized religion? And that way they can publicly worship, and yet they can still kind of politically love me. I mean, I was the one who made Christianity okay. I'm no longer going to kill you. I'm no longer going to persecute you. Christianity is going to be okay for you. It's going to be okay for you to be a follower of Jesus now and still be a part of the Roman Empire. So the first thing that Constantine did in the year 313 was he made Christianity a nationally recognized religion. Now, in order to do that, in order to be a nationally recognized religion in Rome, you had to have a house for your God. You had to have a place for your God. Have you ever walked into a church? Have you ever seen a movie where a priest or a pastor says,
You can't do that in here. You can't drink or you can't smoke in here because this is a house of God. Have you ever heard that phrase before? That was Constantine's phrase. He invented that phrase. It was, you have to have a house for your God. So Constantine built 9 churches near 350. You can go to the next slide and see. This is one of them. Most of those churches you can actually still go and visit today. You've been around. That church right there was built in 330 AD by Constantine, under the rule of Constantine. There's 9 other churches in different parts of Rome and Italy, and you can go and see most of them and walk through most of them. They've been preserved, and they're still around today. That's one of them right there. So Constantine, the first thing that he did was build 9 churches. Christianity became a popular, a nationally recognized religion. You didn't, no longer were Christians being persecuted, and now they could go to a place and meet together publicly without any worry or fear that anyone was going to bust in and murder them or take them away to jail or drag them out onto the streets and beat them. They no longer had to worry about that. In fact, this Caesar, the ruler, emperor of Rome, said, it's okay, in fact, I'm going to build you a place to meet. So now all of these ideas begin to change a little bit and shift. These ideas were foreign, completely foreign to the church for 300 years. And all of a sudden, now we have a place, we have a building, we have a space to meet. And this idea that it was a house of God, the church adopted that. The second thing that Constantine did was he declared a national holiday, a Christian national holiday on a weekly basis. Now, Constantine, he wasn't a follower of Jesus. He was, although historians will say that he had this like conversion experience where he looked into the sun and he saw a cross. And so Constantine said, wow, I really like this Jesus guy. But all throughout history, he worships the sun. He was a sun worshiper. So in his sun worship, he declared as Caesar, as the greatest person ever to live or to walk the world at that point in time. I mean, he had the most power, the most authority. He could do whatever he wanted to. He declared a national weekly holiday for worshiping any whatever religion you're a part of, but for him it was the sun. So that day of the week was called and declared at that point in time Sunday. And so the churches and all of the religions would gather on Sunday. That's where that comes from. Alright, enough technical data. You can go back and catch up.
I remember when I was little, my family was part of a church that met in a really big building. And one time, all the parents, all the older people, were having a, you know, potluck dinner, right? And they probably have a party, one of them. And they're eating. And so what do the kids do? Well, we kind of sneak off, and we go to the opposite, you know, ends of the building, and we just start goofing around, right? Mm-hmm. Playing hide and seek, and we're chasing each other. And I mean, it's cool, this huge building and all these great places to hide. And I remember I'm hiding behind a door and I'm trying to hold the door shut. And this kid, I can hear him coming down the hall. And then all of a sudden he starts pushing on the door. I go, oh, this kid is a lot stronger than I ever thought he would be. And he shoves the door open. And all of a sudden he peeks around and it isn't a kid, it's this older man. And this guy reaches around and grabs me by the arm and yanks me out from behind the door. And he says, you will not do this in the house of the Lord. Okay? Well, I immediately go, oh. I mean, I'd say this, but I'm thinking, as a little kid, you go, wow, does like God live here? Really? And then you're like, maybe I was in like his closet or something. I don't know. Where is he? Where, you know, that kind of thing. But he, you know, he parades us down, you know, to our parents and kind of tries to make a, you know, make a scene and make a spectacle of us or something. It's interesting how kind of people. I appreciate the guy's concern for, you know, a building and us not tearing it up and doing all the things that, of
course. You know, just like you would in your home. You know what I mean? You don't want people coming in and tearing it apart. Well, this idea of God, yeah, God, this is the house of God, and in ways we don't even realize that we've kind of become part of this culture where there has to be a house for your God. And that becomes the sacred place. And you have to go there to meet with your God. And doesn't it create the sense of, well, that thing which I do, I go there to visit with my God. Doesn't it remove that God from all the rest of life? I mean, it makes it something detached from everything else you do. So, and I say all that just to say, it's one thing to talk about, you know, the church building and whether or not you do it, and but really, it fundamentally conveys a message that can become, you know, very, very detrimental to what it is God has revealed about Himself and what God desires to do in our lives. What are your thoughts then, based on what we read in the Bible and some of this historical, the story there, how, you know, 300 years after the time of Christ is when these buildings begin to appear, specifically designated for Christ followers' worship. What are your thoughts?
I'm still a little confused in the whole thing.
Okay.
In the beginning, we didn't have a church. It wasn't people. We met in houses. We met in courtyards.
Okay.
That's the way it was. And now all of a sudden, because a building is built, it can't be a church. Why do we come here?
Okay.
Why are we here?
Okay.
And I just want to understand the need to bust something.
Okay.
I can see some places and people I've met have been, so caught up in the building. I can see what you're saying on that. But I met a woman the other day, her and her husband go to China. They are missionaries.
That's all they do. China?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's all they do. Because the government is against it. And they said it's not so much at any given time. It's at any given time this area of the government can say, we're going to hunt out Christians and kill them. But the next week, for the next month, they may not be on that. They're on something else. It is dangerous for them, but they do it in the houses because that's what they have. Does that mean you can't have it in a building like this?
Good.
Or a bigger building?
Yeah, good. No, that's what we're saying. If the myth is, I mean, generally people think of church as I go to a place, a building. Does it need to be busted? Is there something is it plausible? Or are we to confirm it and say, yeah, that's what church is about?
Does it have anything to do with maybe before Christ? There was a tabernacle, there was a meeting place, there was an inner sanctum where only the high priest could go. We look for this. I don't know. We always try to put something that we can see that's tangible. And maybe part of Constantine's thinking was, I mean, if you think about the Church of Rome and the Roman Catholic Church, it was state-run, and any monies that came in would go to the state, so maybe there were some ulterior motives there, but I don't know if that's part of the accounts that were given for Constantine and those after him. But God himself says in the Old Testament, Israelites are wandering around the desert. I haven't had a place to live since we left Egypt, or, you know, since the Israelites were taken out of Egypt. And so Solomon built the temple, you know, so does that go back to that?
It's interesting, hundreds of years later, how much money the church puts into building cathedrals and these beautiful buildings and the beautiful architecture. That, I mean, the church spent literally in their day millions of dollars to design it for the sake of, I mean, it was, we want to glorify God and the greatness of our God in the greatness of these structures. I mean, that's a beautiful thing. many respects. Right? Other comments?
Go ahead.
Yeah, Dan, I think it's really good because you're right. In the Old Testament, they had this space where God, every description we have of it, it really was the space that God designed. And then if you remember when Jesus talks about being the temple, talks about, you know, the Spirit of God dwelt in him, the presence of God dwelt in him. And then when he died, remember the temple curtain, this huge, which was, when we look at how it was actually built, would never have happened. It was like layers of fabric upon fabric upon fabric upon fabric. It tore right down from the top to the bottom and it cracked. And then we read that the temple now, the presence of God, the Spirit of God now resides in the church, right? Which isn't the like brick and mortar of a building, but it's the hearts of people, right? I think part of it was this idea in Constantine that it has to be an actual physical space, but Jesus said that it was this actual physical space, not this actual physical space, but this, like all of us together.
Constantine's rule was more political than it was.
Yeah.
Isn't it a form of like perception? Like when you see something and it's tangible and you can touch it and you need some, you know, and God, when people believed in and followed that, you know, they needed, that's why the church, well, like Constantine, of course, was his own motive, but it was a safe place too. But you had to have respect, and I think that's where they took it to be respectable for God. But nowadays, it got out of hand. It just kept growing and got out of hand. Like you see all these beautiful buildings and everything. Okay, sure. So what happened to all the poor people and all? Look what we have. You know, overseas even. If you were missionaries and you were going there, we lost something there. And I think that's what God's doing here now, is bringing that back.
Yeah, I just wanted to comment. What's your name? I'm sorry,
Steve.
Steve. Okay. Appreciate what you said. I mean. I think what happens is it becomes more about what we have and more than what Christ is doing. So, yeah, I agree that there really is, we have to come together for refreshment, for revival, for fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
But, we've made it more than that. It's become the, you don't have fun in God's house. You don't have fun when you are being the church. Or when you're, We don't have to stop getting together. In fact, I think we fizzle out if we stop getting together.
I don't necessarily agree. I grew up in Detroit, West Side of the city. Did a lot of crazy things in my life, and I went to prison. I got saved in prison. When I came out, I started going to all kinds of churches around here. And the fact that they can't have fun, I went to Red Light for a long time. That's why I met my wife. They were laughing. I'm laughing in the congregation. They had Bible study there with their church. Yes. Did God live in that house, the building, the brick? No. But I saw miracles going on. The only reason we left and we're back out looking again for another church is because I'm not seeing miracles work in other houses, in other places that I go. I saw people raise their hands during worship, and I saw people getting healed at that place. I have been to many different churches in this area since. I don't see it so much. So that's what I'm looking for.
Yeah, and we want to see the Spirit of God reside in His people. That's ultimately what we want.
Maybe we could expand the myth a little bit to say that. Because I think it is a common maybe misunderstanding or myth that this is church, like this, but doesn't make as much sense because it would still be church if we met in the parking lot. Would it still be church if there was four of us here and we met in the parking lot or the field? Yeah, it would. But
right.
But back a short time ago, they tried to open a bar, make that a church.
A
bar. crash and burn.
Yeah.
Would that have been a church? I got no clue.
Yeah, well, hey, that's
a
great place
I wanted to go to, but I don't know.
Yeah.
I walk down the city of Grand Rapids and talk to people about the places that I've been and the places there are, yes, I have done that. Mm-hmm. But I just don't see this whole thing.
When we started in the movie theater down there, we had people who would come and say, wow, I just can't imagine, because it isn't a good place. We don't know why a church just isn't a good place. Well, what makes a place, sacred? It isn't the bricks and mortar of it. It's when the people of God gather to meet there, right? And it's when the Spirit of God is at work in His people, wherever they are, parking lot of a movie theater, a coffee house, wherever. A building built for the sake of, people gathering together to worship. Those buildings aren't special or aren't sacred in any way, but when the people of God gather there and meet there. And you know what? I experienced church when I gathered with a couple of guys in a Fazoli's restaurant and out on Elkman every week. Okay? That's where it happened. Because it's people speaking truth into my life, and it's me speaking truth into their life through God's word, and it's nurturing a relationship together, and it's saying, what is God calling us to? Man, that is church. And so to experience it as it's people coming together for the things that God wants them to do, This grows out of what we've seen as a lot of the resources of God's people being poured into things like buildings. And we're going to talk about this staff and pastor's salaries and all that kind of stuff. And we just go, man, that just isn't the pattern we see in the New Testament's description of what the people of God were doing, what they were about, and what Jesus himself called them to. So we're looking at those things and saying, what do we need to be careful not to attach ourselves to? And at the same time, maybe there's some things we say, hey, this is a good thing. Stevie said, why do we come here? You know what? This is a great space for us to be able to do this very thing. And what we want to do to finish this morning is we want for us to be the church and to live out the story and to act like the church is to act because we are here together, not because we're in the space and that's what you do when you come here. No, it's because we are together. And this should happen in your home. It should happen maybe in your workplace. It should happen in Fazoli's on Tuesdays at lunch. That's where church is. And we just want for us to be thinking in the way that we believe God would desire us to, and that is that we are the church, wherever it is we go, and wherever it is we gather to do those kinds of things. And Jesus said, take that out into the world. And we want to make sure that we don't become attached to a space, and we don't want any of you, nor even myself, to think, oh, well, that's something I do in that place on a given day, and it becomes very detached from the rest of life. You following that?
Jen.
I think God uses the buildings, though. There's a good thing about the building.
Good.
Because it gives a seeker a place to look for
okay.
the church.
Okay. Very good. That's a great, great comment. Thank you for coming. Hey, Jen.
I'd just like to say, I don't know if it's our culture or whatever it is that has changed the way that we say, hey, where do you go to church? But in the end, isn't it, where does your church meet? What geographical location does your church meet is what people are asking, I'm a part of the journey, and I've been a part of the journey at the movie theater. I've been a part of the journey at the middle school, and I've been a part of the journey here. And it doesn't matter where we are, or if there's a building or not, I'm a part of the journey. I'm also a part of a group of people in a house church, and we would be a journey house church. But at work, I also meet with coworkers, at lunchtime, and we talk about things, and so that would be considered a church or a work church or whatever you want to call it. But wherever we are, whether it be at a restaurant or at a picnic table, or whether we're here or whatever, but somehow our culture has mixed in the question of where do you go to church? It should be either where does your church meet, or something like that, or what is the name of the group of people that and so I'm a part of the journey. And it doesn't matter where we are.
We're looking at the word as what we're trying to say is that the church is more a verb, like acts, like an action, than a noun meaning a place. Yeah. But at the same time, God set us to love and not to judge. So we don't discover this so that we can look at people who are in a building, whether
right.
beautiful
yeah.
or not,
right.
to judge that and say that that is the only way, or to judge what is going on. They very well may be churching in that building, and it's a blessing that they have that space, and we want a space, but just to remember that God wants us to love and not to judge. And then all would come to the knowledge of Him, as we, our physical body, is His temple. And we can be at our home or anywhere, and Jesus is with us.
When you talk to people, I've never once asked somebody where do you go to church, and I've grown up in church my whole life. I ask them, what's your relationship with God? I mean, I hear like everybody saying like, well, what church do you go to? I've never once even thought of that. My first thing is looking at them, when I hear them talk, when I hear their like expressions, or they're sad, what do they look for? That's how I discover, like, what's the relationship with God? I mean, there are so many people at my work that I have, like, talked with about God. There used to be a bartender when he was in college. Is that the greatest job in the world? Probably not. But do you know how many people he talked to about God at the bar? You know, it's... I think that, the minds need to get off where you go to church.
I think, we agree. we think, I think there's probably a lot of church that happens in a bar. Oftentimes, maybe more than church happens in a lot of the buildings that we might gather. Listen, I've been part of church my whole life,
and I
agree.
I do not think that there's nothing wrong with anywhere that anybody wants to meet, because when the pastor talks, he's having you go out, take what I've taught you, and go out and teach other people.
Good.
I think that's the main thing that.
And that's our challenge today.
Concept.
And that's our challenge today. What we want you to take away from this is this: as we finish, where does God want His church to be? Out there. Think of the places you go. Think of the relationships that you enter into. Apart from just even this space or this group right here on a Sunday, where is it that God wants His church to be? He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you will be my witnesses in Cedar Springs and in Grand Rapids and in all of West Michigan and to the ends of the earth. So where is it that this week God wants His church to be? Where do you, as part of His church, need to take the message, just like Shannon said. Take the message of the gospel of Jesus. The things that Jesus is about, what God wants people to experience in their life. Be it the healing, be it the just turning away from the sinful, destructive patterns in our lives, all those kinds of things. Where does God want that to be? Why? Because it isn't a place, it's people. Relationship. When you go and I go this week, be the church out there. Other comments, right?
seeing church and I'm trying to think, you know, a church, Webster's Dictionary, you know, okay, you look up church and what it's saying. We serve a living God, and the church is the living representative or the living spirit of Christ on earth until he comes again. And it's a living thing. It grows. It's an organism. It can't be squashed. I haven't heard any of that. You know, it's a living thing. And when we come together, it's a powerful thing. And everyone in this room has something to offer so that there's no need. And that's where all the miracles happen, is when people say, you know what? God is living in me. What can I do? What's my gift? How can I use it? And talk about those things so we know each other's needs.
And that is why we have begun to practice our times together the way that we do. And we'll talk a little bit more about this. In fact, there are some other myths kind of surrounding that, related to, you know, the pastor and to sermons and all that stuff. And we want to look at that. In Corinthians, he says, everyone comes and they bring something. We believe that we all do. So some people are sharing comments. Some people, it might be a card that you need to send to somebody. It might be somebody that you know just is hurting or has some need, and you want to pray for them or encourage them in some way. Every single one of us who is part of the church is to bring something when we are together. We'll talk more about that in coming weeks. But we want to do that even right now before we go. This becomes a sacred kind of a sacred space because God's people are here, and when we begin to practice the things, when we begin to church together, right? Do the things that churching is about, then it's good, and it's the kind of thing that God wants. So I want you to do this just for a second here. Think about what is it this week that I can do? Is there a person that I need to encourage? What part can I play in it as I go out and as I am to be the church out there? Because I am a part of the church. Where is it? Meaning, in what relationship? In what setting? With who can I begin to help see God's church established and churching begin to happen? So think about that for a moment. Why don't we close our eyes for a second? Maybe listening to how the Spirit of God might lay someone on your heart, on your mind. The thing, whatever it is that you need to do, which is part of how we are to be the church, how we are to church together. What might that be? A neighbor, co-worker, a kid, somebody in the locker next to you. How are you going to be the church together? How are you going to take Christ together? Alright. Anybody have anything that you want to, that you just sense God wants for you to do that we can pray about, we can pray for? How are you? Yes. Let's pray for that.
What was your first name?
Willa.
Let's pray for Willa. Lord, help Willa to be a peacemaker this week. Lord, to be about the business of bringing peace and unity into the lives of others that she works with. God, bless that. Help her, encourage her, and might she be, might she bring more and more the peace and the presence of God into that place. Anyone else? What else? Is there something that, here's how I will be the church.
Yes. This week, I'm an RA at Cornerstone, and I have 34 women that are in my section, and this is just a really stressful time of year, and I know we're coming back into this. I've got one room that I've got four roommates that are just really fighting right now, and they're all coming back from break, and a few women that had to stay over break because they were with their family situations at home. So just kind of like, just for all those different needs and knowing how best to help them and help people that are really stressed out. But especially for those two things, for the one woman that had to stay here over break and for women that's fighting her.
So we pray for Missy.
Heavenly Father, we just praise you that you hear us when we call on you. And I just pray for Missy, Lord, that you would use her for your good purpose, that you would help help her to share your love with the women who are struggling and not getting along, Lord, that you would just help them to think of others and not just themselves, Lord. And I just pray for the situation in the girl's family who has a hard time at home, Lord, that she would just call on your name and that you would help her to find a family with the other believers in her building, and that you would just strengthen this and help her relieve some of the stress that she's going through. And
use her
for your good purpose.
Mm-hmm. Good. Anyone else? About one more. Great, maybe see Dan and get directions. Brad, Amy,
Yep. Ours meets on Monday nights, and this week it's at our house. We kind of rotate a little bit as well. But it's at 6 o'clock, and you dessert.
Yeah. Mike, you guys, Sunday nights?
Sunday nights at our house. 5 o'clock, we have supper together. Until whatever.
Okay. Are there any others right now? Okay. You know what? It's just, it's part of, you know, like what we see there. It wasn't just the one day a week thing necessarily. It was, I mean, every day they were meeting together. We really want to experience the kind of life together that church is designed to experience. Okay? Because it is people in relationship living out the mission of God in their lives. That's what we want to do. And as we meet in those places, they become sacred and great things happen. We've seen healing take place. Steve, you talk about that, man. We've seen some of that with people in our group, and I've heard it from others as well. Good stuff. So we'd love to see you at any of those, whether you're there or not, maybe somewhere else. Go and be the church this week. Okay. God bless. Thanks. Have a great week. We'll be back next week Sunday morning, 9:30. All right. Dress up. Okay. All right, we'll catch you somewhere in between. I'll see you.